Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at how we are blessed to be a blessing. I'm going to ask us as we enter this new year, we've gone through so much. We've gone through many victories. We've gone through many hurts in our heart. And what I've noticed over this last year, as I've met with you personally in your homes and in different situations, and even in my own life, I have noticed something that we need to get rid of in our church. And it is a spiritual paralysis that comes from being hurt, from being taken, hit like a Mack truck in life, right? You guys familiar with how a Mack truck feels sometimes in life? Some of you understand what that is. And sometimes we can rub each other the wrong way, or something can happen at work and we project that at home, or something can happen that makes us fearful, and it doesn't help with how our relationships go, and suddenly we're paralyzed spiritually. And this happens so often, and that is why I'm so glad that Peter has given us instruction on these kinds of things. Would you stand as we read 1 Peter 3? We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, and he quotes Psalm 34 here, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is God's word. You may be seated. There are many people in the world, many Christians in the world, who lose their sense of optimism when they experience the hurts of life. I heard about a Christian brother recently, and he didn't know how to handle all the hurts that he had in life. And he had so many hurts in his marriage and in his workplace and even in his church. And he said this: life is like a dirt sandwich. Every day I have to take another bite. Now, that's not a verse in the Bible, by the way. That was his own pessimistic view of life. Now life is going to look like that if you don't have your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is all glorious. Jesus is all beautiful. There is no spot in him. Look to him. Be encouraged, saints. Let's be honest. When we get hurt, there's a little get even in all of us, isn't there? We stress about the wrongs and the hurts that we suffer. And there are many people who are even angry with God. And if we're all honest, there are days when we are very confused as to the benevolent nature of God. Because the Bible says, even in the psalm that we read, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all those who trust in him. Some days I don't feel so blessed. How about you? But all of that is a satanic deception. When we don't feel blessed, it's because we're not realizing who we are in Christ. That never changes. God is not bound by circumstance. God is the sovereign God above the circumstances. And so the message of our sermon this morning is, don't be a stressor, be a blesser. And our first point is very simple. Don't stress. The Bible commands us not to stress about the evil and hurt that touches our lives. Listen to what Peter says. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, what? I didn't hear you. One more time. Yes, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now this is a two-edged sword. This works, cuts both ways. If you decide to be a blesser, you're going to be blessed by God. But if you decide to be a stressor, you're going to be stressed by the weight of this world. And we all want to be blessers, but we feel so powerless, and so we become stressors. I'm good at stressing out about things. I'm a pro. At least I should be a pro with all the hours that I've put into stressing about things. But God wants us to be like Jesus. And Jesus has big shoulders, doesn't he? The government shall be upon his shoulders. He's wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? He's the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. But so often we take the government of our lives and we put it on our shoulders. David says in Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I like what Martin Luther said, pray and let God worry. I'm often really good at the worrying business, but I need to grab a hold of God through his word, through his spirit. You see, the Bible says that we are God's workmanship in Ephesians 2. We're his masterpiece. That's what that means. And it says we're created in Christ Jesus. Catch this, because this is very important. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That tells me that every event in my life as a believer in Jesus has been planned. And that every day God has put these footprints out for us. And we follow in those footprints. Man plans his way, but God directs his path, according to Proverbs. And so instead of stressing out, especially about the hurts and the harms of your life, we need to understand that God can take the most horrible events in your life and redeem them. What is the most horrible event in the universe? What is the most horrible event in human history? Can we not say that it was the crucifixion of the Son of God? Evil men, it says in Acts, they crucified him, they nailed him to a cross. And yet it also says that God foreordained those events in order to redeem humanity. You see, whatever pain you're going through, it is not wasted. God is good. Let's say that. God is good. He is good. And he will use even the hurts and the harms. And yet we tend to stress. We tend to feel the weight of life. When I was young, I began to realize that I was affected with motion sickness. Does any of you get motion sickness from time to time? I found out when I went from the flatland of Chicago to the more hilly land of Pennsylvania. And I was a passenger. It doesn't happen to me when I'm driving, and some of you can attest, I have no problem with motion sickness when I'm driving. I should. It would be helpful for me. But when I'm a passenger, I kind of start to feel it. I especially felt it when my friend invited me to get on a little boat. It was a motorboat, you know. And we went out into Lake Pontchartrain, out into the Atlantic Ocean, into the Gulf of Mexico, with a little boat, okay? Some of you have been on a cruise in the ocean, but never on a little boat. Now, usually waves bring me great peace. I like to sit in the sand and watch one wave, and then even bigger wave, and then even a monstrous wave can bring me joy and a sense of a settled spirit. But when you go out into the ocean with a small boat, there is no order to the waves. They're not going to come in order. They're going to come one side and then the other. And pretty soon you don't know where the earth is anymore. And I can remember getting off of that boat and the consequences of the waves were still impacting me. I had these ghost waves still moving in my soul. Isn't life that way? We get impacted by an event, by a hurt, by a harm in our life. Something happens. And even though we've moved on from the event, the waves are still crashing in our soul. And humanly speaking, we feel like, well, I should be able to handle this. Can I just say, according to Peter, you're not able to handle it. You don't have the power to handle it. Stop trying to handle it. Stop stressing and depend on God. Peter's about to pull out Psalm 34. And what you see in Psalm 34 in this passage that he quotes is that God is a big God. Now, he doesn't quote all of it, but I love the way Psalm 34:1 begins. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Whatever waves are crashing into your life, they're so small compared to the great God that sits on the throne of your heart. Those waves are so small. Don't let those waves seem bigger than they are. When evil is done to you, hurt is done to you, when harm is done, reviling, whatever it is, bless. Bless those who may have hurt you. Many people who hurt us don't mean to. I've hurt many people in my life, and I would never want to hurt anybody. But I do. I do. How about you? We've talked sometimes about being porcupines. How many of you sometimes are not aware of the sharpness of the spikes that you have in your soul? And so what I'm trying to say is hurts and harm are common in this world. Jesus said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But don't be discouraged. Don't give up hope. Don't despair. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Jesus is exalted even in the mess of our hurts, of our messy life. Jesus is exalted. So don't be overcome by your hurt. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We must be able to say with Paul in this passage, we are afflicted in every way. Yes, we are, aren't we? But not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Life is going to hurt on this planet. And you say, maybe some of you have said, you know, I've had a difficult year. I don't know what 2018 is going to bring. Whatever it is, God's got you. Whatever is coming, God has you. And none of the pain, none of the difficulty, none of the sorrow in your life is in vain. Oh, he's going to use it in ways that you cannot even imagine. Don't be overcome by your hurt. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart. We do not give in to our despair. Don't stress about the difficulties. Point number two, instead, bless. Don't repay evil for evil back in our text, 2 Peter 3:9. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We said in Psalm 34, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always in Philippians 4:4. That's our command. We're to bless. Who are we to bless? We're to bless God. But we're also, when we are treated badly, we are to return a blessing to the person who perhaps is misunderstanding us. Or perhaps they're not. There's so much that we think we can judge in our own hearts, isn't there? And sometimes we can take something that we need to hear and not be able to hear it. Am I right or wrong? How many of you believe that in order to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be teachable? How many of you believe that? You need to be teachable. But how many of you have a hard time listening to the hard stuff that will help you grow? Can I be the first one? I have a hard time listening. You know what I'm really good at? Defensiveness. I am. I'm good at it. I can tell you why whatever you're trying to tell me, I don't need to hear. I can tell you 1,000 reasons from the Bible why I don't need to hear it. You see, there is a defensive posture in all of us. And often we want to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Somebody, I believe it was Jonathan Edwards, said, in every criticism, I strive to find the grain of truth. And so when someone tells us something or tries to encourage us and we are saying, wait, I don't see that, we need to try to find the grain of truth. But sometimes there's another level. Sometimes people are just malicious. And if you haven't experienced that, just live a little bit longer on the earth. Sometimes people do evil. Sometimes people will revile you because of jealousy or some other reason. Maybe they for whatever reason, have hurt you or harmed you. And the Bible says that this is really a demonstration that you're God's child, that you can bless when hurt has occurred in your life. You can bless. And we need to do good to those who have hurt us. And one of the things we can do is to pray. When I was young, my dad got remarried, and I can remember having such a difficulty with my stepmom. She at times was malicious to myself, to my twin sister, and it was so confusing. As a believer, I knew that I was in God's hands, and I thought, why am I having to go through this? And what I began to do is I began to pray for my stepmom. Not just for her salvation. Of course I prayed for that. But I prayed that God would engender a divine love for her. So that when I would sit down in the morning and have breakfast with her and my dad, that I wouldn't feel like I was walking on eggshells. And I began to pray for a love that would overcome my hurts. Because my mom had died and there was many hurts in my life. And I want you to know, as I began to pray and surrender my heart to God's love, He filled my empty and broken heart with His love. And I have loved my stepmom, and she's now has departed from this earth, and I don't know whether she's come to know the Lord. I would not be surprised if I walk through the pearly gates and she's one of the first people to greet me and saying, I saw God's love and now I know God's love. I found out after she died that she would go with my father to these Bible preaching churches around their town. I had no idea. My father told that to me after she died. We don't know what God can do, but we know that He's bigger than the bondage of our problems and our hurts. He's not a God of bondage. He's a God of blessing. And oh, how He wants to pour out His love into your heart. Don't let your heart be filled with bitterness. Don't let your heart be filled with fear. Don't let your heart be filled with anger. Or confusion. Or maybe your heart is filled with despair. You're giving up. You're wanting to die. You're saying, God, I hope I can just have a very short life. Don't be bound by those emotional bands around your life. Don't be paralyzed in that quicksand. Don't be crippled by those things. If you're a Christian, those things will stop your growth in the Christian life. If you're not a Christian, if you don't have the love of God in your heart, then those things are leading you to hell. And you need to wake up. You need to receive the grace of God in your heart. Because those things are the chains that are going to drag you to hell. But you don't have to have those chains around you because we have a victorious, glorious, majestic, sovereign Savior who's bigger than all of our hurts. He's bigger than all of our hurts. He's like honey out of the rock, isn't He? He satisfies our soul in a desert land. He's like a fountain coming out of the desert. Walk with Him, saints. If you don't do anything else in 2018, you might have projects at work that are fantastic. You might have some things that God's blessing your marriage with. So many good things may be happening, but listen, if you're not walking with the Lord, you have nothing. It's all in vain. And pretty soon, the hurts and the harms of life are going to enter in. And then where are you going to be? Don't rest on your laurels. You need God. You need Him. You need to hold on to Him because He's holding on to you. There was a story of a symphony where a world famous violinist was. At that time, he was very renowned. I believe it was hundreds of years ago. The advertisements announced that he would be performing his solo piece on a rare violin. At the time, it was costing an unheard of sum in today's money, like $20,000. And the symphony was packed and filled with people, the hall. And he began to play. And it was such beautiful music. The people were mesmerized. And as he began his final piece, he wanted to make a point. And he took the violin and he slammed it to the floor and it broke into pieces. And the people were shocked and confused. The leader of the symphony, the conductor, was in on it, and he announced with a smile that he wasn't playing a $20,000 violin. He was playing a very cheap violin, and then he asked for the expensive violin to be brought out, and he began to play, and to the audience's shock, it sounded exactly the same. What's the point of that? Well, I don't think any of us here are a $20,000 violin. I'm a $5 violin. It doesn't matter what your gifts and your abilities are in the body of Christ. God can make beautiful music through you. And the stress that we have coming from our lives, when we take the burdens on ourselves, we're playing out of tune. We need the tune of God's grace to be played on the strings of our life. And I want you to understand that anyone can be picked up and used as an instrument of God. What does the Bible say in chapter 5 of 1 Peter? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He plays tunes of grace on those who humbly surrender themselves, surrender their hearts, surrender their hurts, surrender their victories, surrender everything to the one who can handle everything. Let the Lord play beautiful music through you. When something is said that hurts, the thing that paralyzes us is that we play it. We play that hurt over and over instead of playing God's grace in our soul. And sometimes we think, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. Or that person needs to be put in their place. Or let's see how things play when I stop hanging out with that person. And we can become isolated in our hurt. But none of that will move us forward in the Christian life. My wife makes, in my opinion, she makes the best vegetable beef stew known to man. And it's just amazing. I can just eat it. And sometimes she doesn't even put the beef in it because the vegetables are so savory. They're amazing. You could just eat loads of it and it's actually good for you, you know? And, you know, when someone hurts you, that's a different kind of stew, isn't it? We start stewing in our problems, stewing in how in the world can I fix this? What can I do? And we start taking everything onto ourselves. And we start to mix in all of this stew of understanding and harsh words and critical attitudes and ugliness. And this can happen in marriage. How many of you are married today? Or you've been married? And you know what I'm talking about, this kind of stew that isn't good for you? How many of you are good at festering? Listen, if you want to be spiritually mature, which is what we're about to talk about, then you have got to move on from the hurts in your life. You've got to move on. You need to move on. You say, but boy, my husband or my wife, they said this and that, and I can't believe they said that to me. I mean, my wife didn't know a lot about me when we got married. And I didn't know a lot about her, if we're honest. And there's some things in our hearts that come out in close relationships, whether it be marriage or work or church. There's some things that come out of our hearts that are like a bad stew. And we begin to fester on those things. How's that working for you? How you growing and changing in Christ with that festering? How's that working for you? It doesn't work. Can I give you a command from the Lord? And you need to obey it. You need to move on. I want you to see this in the next point that we have. Make sure that you progress. And that you don't stay in the stew of festering and bitterness. Look at this in verses 10 and 11. Now he's quoting from Psalm 34. Peter says, whoever desires to love life and see good days. How many of you desire to love it when you wake up in the morning? To love life. You desire that? And you want to see good days filled with God's compassion and mercy and glory. How many of you want those kinds of days? You want to progress in the Christian life. Well, if you desire that kind of progress, this is what you need to do. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Ah, I understand, Pastor Matt. I'm supposed to stop hunting my own ego, my own way. I got to get it my way. I got to stop hunting after that and seeking after that. And I need to start a new hunt. I need to seek God's shalom, His peace, His well-being. This is a Greek word, but certainly Peter is thinking of the Hebrew that every Jew would know. It was a greeting to say shalom. And they would say the Shema and they would speak of God's shalom every day. And it continues to this day. And what is shalom? Shalom is more than just getting along. It's more than just stopping war. It is God's fullness. It is His well-being for you. It is His face shining upon you. And you can't seek that and fester at the same time. You can't seek that and be bitter and hurt and angry and paralyzed. And you can't be defensive and seek God's shalom at the same time. You got to give in. You got to lay down your life for your enemies, just like Jesus did. What did Jesus do when he was reviled, when he was cursed, when they strung him up on a cross with nails? What did he do? Did he curse? No, he blessed. He began to pray for his enemies. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was true throughout his whole life. Scripture says that in the days of his flesh, in the days of his human life on earth, he cried to his Father with many tears. It's so much better to take your hurt to the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 13. I've got to share this with you. This psalm has so encouraged me. And I know that it's going to encourage every child of God here. Now, if you're not a child of God and none of this makes sense, the scripture says that the word of God and the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to those who don't know Christ. And so if this doesn't make sense to you, you need to ask the Lord to open up your eyes and open up your heart to His love. But for those of you who know Christ, listen to this. Another Psalm of David. Can we read it together? I'm reading from the ESV. Let's read it together. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, okay? And so on and so forth. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Together, say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Amen. That's a prayer where you can get from stressing to blessing and progressing. John Tiberi would like that. I'm rapping almost here. But it's so true that we've got to sometimes wake up in the morning and we feel that God has forgotten us. We feel that His love has been maybe on everyone else but me. But look at how David instructs his heart. He goes from feeling that God has forgotten him, and he asks for him for an answer, and then he says that he has trusted in God's steadfast love, his unrelenting love, his covenantal love, and he ends the psalm with singing. Oh, listen. When you have those kinds of prayer times, when you have those kinds of walks with God on a daily basis, you will have the power to bless those that stress you. You will have the power that to bless those who persecute you, who think all manner of evil against you. Make sure you progress. We learned in Psalm 34 at the scripture reading that these verses that we're reading from 1 Peter are from David. He was in a time of great turmoil in his life. And instead of becoming inward and isolated, he begins to bless the Lord and magnify the Lord and to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so you say, I want to progress in my life. How do I do it? How do I do it, Pastor Matt? I see that I need to progress, but how do I do it? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Peter tells us in verse 10, whoever desires long life and to see good days, let him what? Keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And so here's the important thing. If you are walking with God, you're going to be able to control your tongue because you're going to be able to control your heart. What does Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Don't lean to your own understanding. If you do, you're just going to make a bad stew in your heart and it's going to come out of your mouth. Because the Bible says in James 3 and verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a what? A perfect man, a mature Christian, able also to bridle his whole body. And so the tongue is a barometer for our spiritual maturity. How are you doing with that? The tongue reveals what's in the heart. It's just as Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? What's in the abundance of your heart? The Bible tells us that spiritual maturity can be seen by what comes out of your mouth. When you're hurt, do you bless? Are you able to bless the person that is hurting you? This is especially helpful in marriage. Can I hear an amen? I got one. Let me try that. This is especially helpful in marriage. Amen. Sometimes those of you who are closest to you, you can treat the worst. And we need to apply the power of the Word of God in our lives and begin to bless. And I'm telling you, it's a whole lot more fun to bless than to stress. I have personally experienced this. For so many years in my marriage, I would stress, I would fester. My wife, my precious wife, has taught me how to move on. How to move on and stop hyper-focusing on details that really often don't matter. And so we've got to get out of the concrete of toxic emotions. And you need to work on your heart. It's not really about your tongue, okay? Because an unsaved person can keep it kind of zipped up, but there's still a problem with the heart. So we're not talking about behavior modification. We're talking about heart transformation. And that is possible for every Christian because you are born again and you have the Spirit. You have the Word and you have an awesome, compassionate God. Finally, and we're done here, but finally, be sure to rest.
be sure to rest. Peter quotes Psalm 34 again, and he says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You say, how can I bless when I feel like such injustice has been done? It's because you know who's on the throne. And we do all that we can to repair relationships. We do all that we can to confront problems in a loving way. If you're a Christian, that has to be a major part of your life because there's a lot of stuff messed up. But at the end of the day, we don't have to fester about things being fixed because God is the big fixer. Amen? He says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's the words of Jesus in Revelation. And so what can we do? How can I rest if I'm hurting? First of all, rest in the power of gospel living. Peter kind of intimates this when he says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The steps of a good man, a justified man or woman, are ordered by the Lord. He delights in their way. When they fall, they will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds them with his hand. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's guiding your steps, even in those potholes. He's using those potholes for your good and for his glory. So rest in the power of gospel living. That is, that your life, your blessing, even when you're cursed, your blessing will have an impact on the lives of those around you and may radically transform even your worst enemies. Look over just briefly at Romans 12:19-21. Romans 12. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary," now look at this, "if your enemy is hungry, let him starve. No, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The idea of burning coals is not what you think it may mean. You may think, oh, here I'm going to get vengeance on my enemy. That would be completely turned around from the point of this passage. Actually, according to F.F. Bruce, a theologian, he said at this time, this is referring to an Egyptian ritual in which a man testified publicly to his penalties by carrying a pan of burning coals around his head, over his head. It was a picture of repentance. And so what will happen when I treat those who may mean evil for me, when I treat them well and I bless them, and this should be a part of our character, our DNA as Christians. What should we do? When we do that, we're putting burning coals on their head. In other words, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to grab them and bring them repentance. You say, "I have that kind of power." Yes, you do. You have that kind of power. Are you using it? You know, when somebody hurts us, we just, there's this, like I said, there's this little get even monster inside of us. I'm going to show you. Instead, and I've seen this so many times from my wife, she's modeled this. She's been so kind to me sometimes when I've been so harsh to her. And it breaks me. It breaks me. And she heaps burning coals on my head. I'm walking around like an Egyptian. Burning coals on my head. And the Holy Spirit breaks me and remakes me. I want that. And you have the power to do that. And I have the power to do that. So rest in God. Rest in the power of gospel living. Rest in the power of prayer. He says that his ears are open to their prayer. God's ears are open to your prayer when you're hurting. God's ears, you know who God is? He made the universe. He didn't even sweat when he did it because he's all powerful. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. and He's good, that God's ears is open to your prayers. Oh, the power of prayer. Rest in that power. Because God can do what we can't even imagine. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so when you have this bitterness in your heart or this hurt in your heart and you want to return evil for evil, you need to pray to God and say, Lord, change my heart and give me a heart that loves my enemies like Jesus loved His enemies. And God's ears are open to that prayer. Look at the power that we're missing so often. Look at all of this power, this omnipotence, this supernatural grace that could be flowing out of you. But instead, we're stewing. Not a good pot, but a bad pot. We're festering. Rest in a compassionate high priest. We don't have time, but the Bible says that while we pray, there is someone in heaven who is our lawyer and our advocate, and He's touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Can I hear an amen? And you can go boldly to the throne of grace because you have a compassionate high priest. On the day of judgment, I've said it before and I'll say it again, you're not going to have to say a word because you have a lawyer. The client's not allowed to speak. The lawyer speaks. And my lawyer is Jesus. And your lawyer is Jesus. Oh, rest in our compassionate high priest. When you're hurting, He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And rest in a sovereign God. Look at the last part of the verse. The face of the Lord is what? Against those who do evil. The scripture teaches us basically that those Christians, those who are Christians, suffer in this life and have an eternal weight of glory in the life to come. And that the people who don't know Christ seek not to suffer in this life and try to have as much happiness or whatever in this life, but they suffer with a weight of eternal misery for eternity. Now, don't just slough that off. This is a moment of decision for you. You need to respond. You need to say, yes, Lord. It's not hard. But you must surrender all that you are to Christ if you are to have His grace. And so, receive Him. Because none of this grace is possible without Him. Let me close with this. One of Ava's favorite games is, we like to call it imitation, and she's just 5 years old, and so she'll do, you know, a funny face, and I'll do a funny face. And she'll say, I love you. And then she'll say, I love you. And I have to repeat, and whatever she's doing, if she does a twirl, I have to do a twirl. We could play this game all day, really. She just loves it. God wants us to engage, not in a game, but in a relationship with Him of imitation. And we are called to follow in the steps of Jesus, who when He was cursed, He blessed. And you say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't have the power to do this. Listen, if you just yield to God and you walk with Him, He'll do all the heavy lifting. He'll do all of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. And we ask, Lord, that You would work in our hearts. There are hurts in our lives. And I ask that each one, as we begin to sing in a moment, that You would help each of us to give our hurts to You. And I want to do something a little bit different. I want everyone to stand as we close. And in this new year, as the music plays, we're not going to sing until a few minutes, but in the next few minutes, I want you to take all the hurts and the difficulties of this past year and maybe previous to give those to the Lord. Okay? And so as Aaron begins to play, I want you to engage right now. I don't just want us to throw this message away. I want to engage with God right now. With your heads bowed, and we're going to God. I want you to pray to God. Rejoice in His goodness. Those hurts that come up in your heart, I want you to give them to the Lord. Do business with God. He's working. He's touching something inside of you. Lord, we do pray that You would work in our hearts. Forgive us for holding our burdens. Forgive us. You said, come to Me and I'll give you rest. I'll take your burdens. Lord, help us, Lord, as we slug through the mess and sin and evil of this world, not to take it on ourselves, but to be picked up by You and to be a blessing of grace, a blessing of kindness and love. So, Lord, do this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.